Well, amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Take your Bible this morning, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 16, the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. While you're turning there, if you can listen, I want to give you a report from one of our missionaries, Doug and Carol Lee Swatterer, missionaries to the Canary Islands. I want to know how many of you know exactly where the Canary Islands are. All right? Not a lot of people. It's out in the middle of the ocean, all right? That's why they call it islands, all right? But, all right, it is off the coast of Africa. And so they've been there for years. I'm just going to read you one paragraph. So we'd like to share the great news of salvation of three precious souls. Two Canary men, that means Canary Islanders, Juan Miguel and Eduardo, as well as Oli from Switzerland, all surrendered to the Lord and were saved in the prison ministry. Oli has been coming to our weekly Bible studies for some time now and is growing in the Lord. Please pray for these as well as Zamba, Ephron, Jonas, and Santiago, who have heard the gospel but are not saved. Jonas is a new inmate who is taken in for drug smuggling, but he has come to our study three times now and seems interested in the things of the Lord. He was joyful to get a whole Bible that I had given him, and I believe he's on the path to receive Christ one day. Nicholas, a new believer, is reading the Bible and witnessing to his sister, Nirvana, in Romania. Please pray for her salvation as well. That's just one paragraph of that letter, all right? He later on mentions a 16-year-old daughter that was their neighbor who passed away from cancer, and they talked about witnessing to her. And he said, my daughter witnessed to her, and I witnessed to her. And he, Brother Swatterer, said, I feel like she did get saved, and hopefully that was the case. But pray for your missionaries, all right? We support missionaries all around the world. We give to them, and we don't give to them to make them rich where they live a high life overseas, but they're serving God, and some of them in very difficult places. The Canary Islands is not an easy place to build a church. Just not an easy place at all. But do pray for them, all right? I hope you will. All right, you got your Bible there in 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. The Bible said, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, I'll remind you, all right? I'll remind you that the land of the Israeli people in that day had been split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Samaria, and Israel. There was the southern kingdom referred to as Judah. Now, Ahab, we're introduced to Ahab right here. Ahab was one of the wickedest kings that ever lived. You notice what the Bible says. He said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Hey, he did it worse. He was more wicked. He was more evil, did more evil than all the kings that were before him. That's saying a lot because there were a lot of evil kings in Israel, all right? But you go down there to verse 33 and he says he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He's not famous, he's infamous. Because Ahab was one of those people, like a lot of people in our world today, that pretty much thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. All right? As I say, he would fit in perfectly in our day. I think we live in a day where people give very little consideration to God. Overall, give very little consideration to God in their lives, all right? And I don't think they give a whole lot of consideration to their lives just in general. They give little thought to what God thinks about what they do. And sadly, I see it in a lot of Christians, and I wonder if they give much thought to it, all right? They had the same attitude that Ahab had. You said, what is that attitude? Look in verse 31. It says, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing. As if it had been a light thing. Now, the way we would probably say that in our day is, hey, it's no big deal. It's just no big deal. Well, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject. It is a big deal. It is a big deal, all right? And I want to give you those three major areas where we see in our text here in verse 31 that Ahab looked at it and said, it's no big deal. No big deal. Notice the first one. He said, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Hey, his idea was it's no big deal how I walk. Now, he wasn't talking about the way he picked up one foot and laid the other one down, all right? He wasn't talking about somebody who staggers when they walk, all right? We're not talking about that physical act of walking. One day, my grandson was following myself and Brother Smart, and he said, how come y'all are walking from side to side? I said, because your knees don't hurt. You walk the way you walk, all right? So, but he asked that. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. When we talk about how you walk, we speak of that. We mean how you live your daily life. That is your walk before God. The Bible said Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam. When we talk about your walk, we're talking about your actions. We're talking about your habits, your words, the destinations you go to, your convictions, those things that determine really what you do, all right? And that is your walk, all right? That is it. Now, the Bible tells us that it was given to us to change the way we walk. Bible was given to us to change the way we walk. You say, what do you mean by that? Take your Bible to the New Testament. Don't lose your place here. We're coming back. But take your Bible to the book of Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, the Lord's concerned about how we walk. All right? Notice what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, it's on page 1251. If you don't, get one, and then you'll know where we're at when we're all right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the Bible said that's what you used to be before you got saved, all right? That's what you used to be. But boy, the next two words in verse 4 are the key. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hey, by grace he saved us, it says in verse 8. It's all the grace of God, not what we deserved. We didn't deserve it, but it's his grace. He gave that to us and through faith, and we got born again. And then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. that we, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk, there's that word walk again, walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. Good works. Hey, we're changed the way we live. Hey, it matters. What are you saying? I said it matters how you walk. It matters how you walk. It matters how you conduct yourself in this life, all right? He did everything he could. He's quickened us. He's made us alive, all right, so that we might walk in newness of life. Been saved. Yes, and after you trust the Savior, you're not to walk that way anymore. In times past, you walked like that. But you got saved, you're changed. You're changed. You're not to be what you used to be. Yet how many professing Christians and I spend their lives as if it had been a light thing to walk in the sins of this old world? Hey, you know, I'm amazed by God's people that profess Christ, but they don't live a bit different from their neighbor who makes no profession of faith. The only difference between them and their neighbor who makes no profession is they go to church on Sunday. Something's wrong. It is a big deal how you walk. It is a big deal. I'm just going to get specific about a few things. We live in a day where, man, the filthy conversation just spews out everywhere. It shouldn't come out of your mouth. You're saved. It's a big deal. Remember what he said, that you should walk in them, good works? Man, that cursing, that profanity, the filthy jokes shouldn't be found among us. Shouldn't be found. Well, it slipped. Well, quit letting it slip. Shut your mouth if you have to, all right? Just put your lips together, all right? Keep them that way. And most of us aren't ventriloquists, so it's not going to come out, all right? Hey, we ought to do that. Hey, there ought to be something about it. Those unkind things people sometimes do. It's amazing to me how people can be so unkind to other people. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, they made me mad. Well, get over it. You know, it's time to be a big boy, all right? And get over that kind of foolishness. Hey, it's a big deal how you walk. It's a big deal how you walk. Why? Because people out yonder don't see inside you. But they do see your walk. They see how you conduct yourselves when you get mad. You know, we justify a lot of what we do because I got mad. But you're still saved when you get mad. God ought to change you. It's a big deal how you walk. It's a big deal how you walk. And that conversation, that talk is part of that. That's a big deal. How you conduct your life. How you live. Look, I mean, if you're saved, then act like it. Just act like it. Decide, I'm going to act like I'm a child of God. Why? Because it is a big deal how you walk. You may think it's no big deal, but I'm going to tell you something. God thinks it's a big deal. He said, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works. That's what he's done. He saved you. He's working on you. And there ought to be good works coming out of you. It matters. It matters how you walk. It's a big deal. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. Notice something else that we find here in verse 31. Not only did he walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but it says he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Hey, can I tell you something? You see, Ahab said, it's no big deal how I wed. Doesn't matter who I marry. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. Wait just a second. He was one of God's chosen people. God had commanded his people. Commanded his people. You don't go marry a stranger. You keep that marriage and those 12 tribes of Israel. You don't marry outside that. That was God's commandment to them. It was them. Ahab, though, was king over the nation of Israel. As I said, part of God's chosen people. These were the folks that had been commanded, hey, here's the way you're to marry. You're not to marry just anyone. Ahab said, it's no big deal how I wed. It's no big deal who I get married to. He married the daughter of Ethbaal. All right? He married a gal named Jezebel. Jezebel's one of the most infamous women in all the Bible. Have you ever met a woman named Jezebel? The only person I've ever heard of known named Jezebel is in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of Marys. There's a lot of Marthas. I never met another Jezebel. Hey, Jezebel was such a human being, so infamous in what she did. Hey, she made Ahab the accomplice to a murder. Do you understand that? Who? That's who he married. It matters who you marry. You say, preacher, it's a little late. I'm already married. Yeah, I'm preaching to the folks right now that aren't married. I'm preaching to you. Hey, it matters who you marry. It makes a huge difference who you marry. I'm going to say this to you folks that are here that are not married. Whether you be a teenager and never been married, or you be a person you have been married, maybe you've lost a spouse through divorce or through death, but you're here and you're an unmarried right now, let me say this to you. It matters who you marry. It is a big deal. Big deal. You marry the wrong person, you can wreck your life. You can wreck your life. I know some folks that called to preach, married the wrong person, never served God because they married the wrong person. I'm going to say this to you. You ought to never date anybody you could not marry. Never date anybody you could not marry. I don't want anybody to get the idea, you know, that Pastor Mosley was the guy, you know, just girlfriend hanging all over him. They weren't. But I dated several girls. But I never dated anybody I couldn't have married. Now you say, what do you mean you never dated? I mean, I never dated anybody that I could not marry because the people I dated, I could have scripturally married. I could have scripturally married that person. Now, it is a very good thing I didn't marry anybody else except the one I married. Very good thing. You said, what was wrong with the other ones? Nothing. It's what was right with the one I did marry, all right? It was what was right with her, okay? You can't marry just whoever you want to unless you don't care how your life can turn out. And if you don't care how your life turns out, go to it. Have at it. Marry anybody you want to. But I said, boy, a lot of people marry the wrong one. Their lives never recover. Never recover. You ought to never marry anybody. Hey, let me back up. You ought to never get engaged if you're out of the will of God. Don't ever get engaged if you're out of the will of God. I know, folks, by the way, I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. I'm not here to kick you. I'm not. I'm here to help people. I'm here to help people. Those of you who are here today and you're not married, I'm here to help you. I'm here trying to point you in the right direction, trying to warn you, trying to tell you you need to stay in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, don't get engaged. If you're a Christian, do not get engaged while you're out of the will of God. Whatever you do, don't marry somebody out of the will of God. If you're out of the will of God and you marry somebody who's in the will of God, y'all are going to have trouble. And you could have immense trouble. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unbelievers. So, preacher, what are you talking about? I mean, you ought to never be yoked up with anybody who's not born again. You shouldn't do that. Well, I'm going to marry them and I will win them. Good luck. Maybe, but don't count on it. Don't count on it. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just telling you, don't count on it. Now, by the way, if you're going to come up to me after service and say, well, I did, and that worked out great. But you better be glad for the grace of God. You just better be thankful for the grace of God. But don't you presume on God's grace and think I can do what God has said not to do and get away with it. Don't do that. See, Ahab figured it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So he married Jezebel. Hey, you need to be right with God. You need to be right with God when you're dating, when you're courting, when you're thinking about getting married, when you're planning that whole thing. You need to be right with God, all right? And I just want to say this to you. If you're right with God and the person you marry is right with God, you'll still have enough problems to keep you entertained. There'll still be troubles. But you be careful. You don't marry out of the will of God. Don't do that. Don't get yoked up. Don't ever consider marrying someone who is lost. Don't do it. Don't do it. Boy, you open yourself up for all kinds of heartache. Why? Because it is a big deal. It is a big deal how you wed. Hey, it's a big deal how you walk. It is a big deal how you wed. I want you to go back to verse 31 there in chapter 16. Of 1 Kings. I want you to notice, he said he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now, can I remind you, he was king of Israel. He was king over the nation of the people of God. And he married the daughter of Ethbaal. Baal. You do see the last four letters in that name, do you not? That is, Ethbaal was a worshiper of Baal. So was Jezebel. All right, he married wrong. He said, now, you might just buckle up here because it may get a little rough riding. But I won't tell you this, it is a big deal how you worship. It is a big deal how you worship. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. In spite of the commonly accepted belief in the world today, we do not all worship the same God. We do not do that. The Buddhists, the Muslims, the Zoroastrians, I hated to call them Zoroastered. Okay, so you said, who are those? We won't go into it, all right? The Mormons and you and I, we do not all worship the same God. We do not all worship the same God. Look, folks, you can like it, you can lump it, but there's only one true God. There's only one true God. And by the way, you say, well, we all worship the same God. He just has a different name. That is not true. That is not true. The Bible tells us, who is the King of glory? Hey, and then it answers that question. It's Jehovah God. It's the God of creation. It's the God of the Bible. Okay, that's the true God. All the others are imposters. All the others are imposters. You say, well, they're not. Look, there's only one true God. There's only one God who gave his only begotten son. Only one God that had that begotten son that he gave and who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross and bear on that cross your sins, my sin, the sins of the whole world in his body on that tree. There's only one God who did that. And there's only one Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. if you say, well, we Muslims worship the same God with a different name, they would quickly tell you their God had no son. That they would quickly tell you that their God is not the God. All right, he's not. He's just not the God. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. How about the Mormons? The Mormons worship. No, they don't worship the same God, because the one they worship, they would tell you that Jesus Christ and Satan were brothers. Now, they teach that. I'm not being unfair and unjust to them, but they teach that Satan and Jesus Christ were brothers. That's not biblical. That being the case, whatever Jesus they're talking about is not the Jesus we're talking about, because the Jesus we're talking about had no spiritual brothers. He had some half-brothers, but he had none, all right? He and Satan were not brothers. Hey, I'm just telling you, you need to be careful. It matters who you worship. It is a big deal. You can come and worship a God, but that doesn't mean you're worshiping the God, all right? You need to be sure of who you worship. It's a big, big deal. It makes a difference who you worship. Let me say this to you. It makes a difference how you worship. Makes a difference how you worship. Notice what the Bible says. Go with me to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 4 there in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking here to the woman at the well. And in talking to that woman, they got to talking about worship. And so she was amazed that he would even talk to her. And but he did. But we get to verse 23. And the Lord says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hey, it matters who you worship. It matters how you worship. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me give you a few particulars. One, you need to be sure when you come to worship that you do it with the right attitude. You do it with the right attitude. You said, what does that mean? I mean, you need to come with a humble, contrite spirit, confessing your unworthiness. There is an illustration given to us by our Savior in the New Testament. And he talks about two who went to the temple to pray. The publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee went, and basically, his prayer was, you know, it was more of a, thank God, I'm not like that bum over there. I'm a lot better than he is. I'm just a lot better than he is. I mean, I work, I give my tithes, I do good deeds, I do this and that. But then the Bible, the Lord Jesus, in telling that story, says that publican over there, He would not so much as lift up his head, but instead he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just a humble attitude, a contrite spirit. Can I say this to you? That's the way we ought to worship our God. We ought to come with the realization, Lord, here I am. I don't deserve anything. But Lord, I sure need your help. And I'm here to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. I hope none of you ever come to the house of God and look around and say, I'm better than that guy right there. Man, I'm going to have to talk to the preacher. I'm surprised they even let him in. Hey, look, you may chuckle, but I want you to know there's people feel that way. There are people that feel that way. And they would look down their nose at that sinner. And that attitude would be, oh, Lord, I don't even want to sit on the same row. Matter of fact, I don't even want to sit in the same section with that. Hey, I want to tell you this. You come with that attitude, you might as well go back home. Because you're not going to worship God. You're not going to worship God. There ought to be some humbleness. There ought to be a contrite spirit. There ought to be that sense of unworthiness, that sense of need when we come, when we worship the Lord. And we ought to have that. Well, you know, Brother Marion, he encourages, lift your voice up and sing. It ought not to be because I want you to hear me. No, it's because of the one we're worshiping. Not because of any talent we do or don't have. That doesn't matter. But I'm here to worship the Lord. I'm going to worship Him in spirit. My spirit needs to be right. It needs to be right. Hey, I encourage you, before you come to church, you ought to take a look at yourself. I hope you come with the attitude, not, hey, look at me, but Lord, help me. Help me. It's not me. I'm not anybody, but I sure need a touch from God. And man, every time I come to church, I don't know about you, but I want God to deal with me. I want Him to deal with me. You say, you're the preacher. Yeah, that's when I preach, I know what I'm guilty of, man. I know what I'm guilty of. I know that there. And when I preach to you, I'm preaching to me too. But I'm also, God's dealing with me while I'm sitting there during the song service. I pay attention to the words of those songs. And God deals with me. Hey, you ought to come with the right attitude. You ought to come with the right attitude. Hey, can I say this? You ought to come with the right antics. When you come to God, it's not a big joke. It's not a big joke. We're not here for entertainment. Not here for entertainment. There's nothing wrong with a laugh. There's nothing wrong with a chuckle. There's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. I enjoy myself every time at the house of God. Now, sometimes the preaching takes away from my enjoyment. So what do you mean? Because guilt gets in there. Lord, why did He have to hit on that today? Hey, but it's not for entertainment. The truth of the matter is, we come to the house of God. Now, God doesn't live here, okay? He doesn't live here. But we're stepping into the presence of a thrice holy God. He said, preacher, how do you know that? Why can you say that? Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, we're here in His name today. Were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for our God, I would not be here. I would not be here. If there were no God, I like you people, but I'd have slept in. You know, and maybe not so much sleeping in, but drag around in the morning. You know what I'm saying? I know what it is to drag around in the morning. But I'm here because of Him. We need to be careful, all right? We're not here to be entertained. We don't have dancing girls, all right? We don't do things to cause you to jiggle and wiggle. All right? We don't do things that way. That's not the purpose of being here. You see, worship is not an activity of the flesh. Remember what it said in John? We worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. Man, I've seen pictures of some of what people call their worship services. When they go home, they're exhausted because it's an exercise of the flesh. But boy, I'll tell you, it ought to be our antics ought to reflect the fact in how we act and what we do in the house of God. There ought to be serious business. There ought to be reflection. It's a time to look in. It's a time, as I say, we don't come to church to see everybody else. We don't come in church and inspect somebody else. We come to church, there ought to be a time of reflection. I'm checking out me. I don't know how many times I remember my dad saying, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's an old song, but it is me. Hey, it's reflection. Hey, we're coming. You ought to come with the right antics. Now, hold on. I'm fixing to say something that's going to upset you in some instances, maybe. You ought to come with the right apparel. You ought to come with the right apparel. Now, don't get mad and leave before you hear me out, all right? Don't get mad and leave. Whatever happened to dressing up for church? Where did we lose our respect for the house of God? Now, before you get unwound, I have told multitudes of people, you cannot wear what you don't have. You cannot wear what you don't have. When I say dress up for church, I'm gonna tell you, here's what I'm talking about. You ought to wear your best. You ought to wear your best. I remember as a kid hearing people talk about their Sunday best. Hey, when I was a kid, I had Sunday clothes. Sunday clothes. We didn't wear them any other day. We wore them on Sunday. Man, as a kid, my mom would starch our shirts. I hated it. I hated it with a passion. Man, I can remember, it's so scratchy. I'm not going to survive the service. And I was in agony. Now I take mine to a cleaner and pay them to starch them. But hey, you need to wear your best. You ought to wear the best you've got. You cannot wear what you don't have. I'm not preaching to you that you men have got to show up in a three-piece suit. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. We ought to dress for coming to church. We ought to put on the best we got. People go to Walmart in their PJs. And we laugh about it. I laugh about it because I think I didn't know people were that stupid. Okay. Glad my granddaughter's not in here. She'd tell me I'm not supposed to use that word. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I think we ought to have some respect for the house of God. Amen. I believe it. I believe it. You read through the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament. When they were going to worship God, they went through, man, they cleaned up. They were careful. They dressed carefully to come to the house of God. I'm just saying that. This is the house of God. The church is the house of the living God. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. Not that he lives here, but this place belongs to him. We ought to respect him. We ought to respect his house. We ought to respect it. We ought to dress up. Now, we ought to teach people to do that. I'm not mad at you. I have never met anybody at the door and said, you ain't coming in here. There's been a time or two I've thought about it, but it was because of indecency, all right? Now, we ought to be careful. It's the house of God. You ought to come to him, all right? Hey, we've gotten in this day, and it gets worse all the time. We get casual. We get casual. Nobody wants to dress up for anything. I was talking to my chiropractor the other day, and I told him, we were talking about this matter of dress. I said, our problem is, we were talking about in years gone by, did you ever see pictures of a baseball game in the 40s and 50s? The men were at baseball games in a suit and a tie. Ladies dressed nice, had a hat on. Now, we wouldn't dream of doing that now. But the trouble is we've gone too far the other way. We've gone too far the other way. Listen, I hope you understand this morning. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to encourage you. But it is my job as a preacher to preach the truth, okay? We ought to be careful about it. Hey, it's a big deal how we worship. It is a big deal how we worship. We ought to honor God. As a kid, I absolutely hated starched shirts. My mom and dad made me wear them. And I didn't complain to them. I would complain to my brother. He would complain to me. We had to wear, and they put a tie on us. Son, why in the world, man? Now, I could mow my yard in a shirt just like this. I'd take the coat off because it's hot, okay? But I could mow my yard. I'm not going to. All right? Because I don't want my clothes to get nasty. These are Sunday clothes, all right? Dress up, all right? I'm just trying to tell you it makes a difference how you worship. It makes a difference how you worship. All I'm saying, hey, by the way, I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming us. I'm blaming churches that have lowered the standard. The truth of the matter is you go a lot of places today that's got the word church on it, and the preacher will be standing there in a pair of worn blue jeans, the shirt tail hanging out, and he's rapping. But I don't tell you, he ain't preaching, okay? I believe it's wrong. I believe it's wrong. Hey, can I say this? It makes a difference where you worship. Now, hear me. You can worship the Lord anywhere. You can worship the Lord anywhere. You can worship Him everywhere. But I'm going to say this to you. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And the reason I'm going to emphasize this is because in being in the Lord's work for years and visiting multitudes of people over the years, I've heard so many people say the dumbest thing in the world. And I'm going to say it to you here in just a minute. But I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 20, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, can I just tell you this? The church was not man's idea. In Matthew chapter 18, I believe it's chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The church is His idea. That's His idea. It's not man's idea. It wasn't my idea. It's God's idea. And He says here in Hebrews 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's some that don't do it. I told you, I hear the dumbest comments. There's people that used to be right here and sit in this building that I have seen since then. I've knocked on their door and talked to them. I said, hey, how you doing? I recognize them. We talked. They knew me. I knew them. I said, where are you going to church now? I don't go to church. You don't have to go to church to worship God. Really? I almost feel like walking away because you're too dumb to talk to. I mean, I know they were taught better. They were taught better. Can I say this? You can worship God anywhere, but if you don't worship Him at church, and if you do not go to that church, to a church that He established, if you don't go, then what you're saying is, Lord, it don't make no difference how I worship. It's no big deal. Okay, you built the church. Hey, by the way, if you check this book out, this book says He died for the church. But I don't need to go. I don't need to go. I worship God at home. I dare say they don't. I dare say they don't. All right? I just dare say they don't. Because, look, we need this. We need this. All of us. All of us. I need it. You need it. We need to gather together. Why? Because we need to be challenged. Wednesday night of the revival, Dr. Gipp preached on why the church is so important, why it was so important for you to attend. And I don't know, but that's the one service that did not work. And if you tried to listen to it online, there's no sound. No sound whatsoever. So we took it down. All right, it's not there. But I thought if the devil would get into one, he'd get into that one. Hey, we need it. The Lord commanded us to go. And we have the audacity to say, I don't need to go. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Hey, can I say this? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Ahab said, it's no big deal how I walk. God says it is a big deal how you walk. It is a big deal how you walk. Hey, Ahab said, it's no big deal how I worship. I can worship Baal if I want to. God says, it is a big deal how you worship. You better worship me. And there's a right attitude. There's a right attitude, right apparel. There's right antics. There's a right place to worship. We ought to make sure we do our best to measure up to that. You that are here today who are unmarried, if you ever think about getting married, I want you to tell you this. It's a big deal who you wed. It is a big deal. It is a huge deal. It's important. Now, my question is, how important do you think those things are? I've tried to give them to you from the Word of God and tell you that scripturally they're important. They're important. Not here to make you mad. Not here to upset you. But I am here to cause you to think. Cause you to consider. Hey, time to look at yourself. How about you? Are you like Ahab? You one of those said, doesn't make any difference. It's a light thing. It's no big deal. God says it is a big deal. Is it a big deal with you? It needs to be. Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today because we love you. Lord, done my best to preach from the Word of God and preach the truth. And Lord, there's many, many other scriptures could have been used. But Lord, to use those that I felt like you wanted me to use.